Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Wasn't that worship wonderful? Yeah. Beautiful songs. And the songs are so full of life. The scripture, right from the scripture, they're full of life. Father, we just pray that you bless this message right now. We just thank you for your presence here, Lord. And we pray you'll speak to each heart. And you'll help us to discern what you really want to say to us today. That we might go from this place closer to you than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read a scripture from one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. There's 176 verses or something like that. And just about every verse mentions the Bible, God's decrees, God's laws, God's statutes. And there's only probably three, I think, or four at the most verses that don't mention it. So every single verse is mentioning God's word. So I'm going to give you some homework today. I want you, through this week, to read Psalm 119 and find the three or four verses that don't mention the word. Read it all until you've got those verses down pat. So that's your homework. It's only a small psalm, and it's the longest in the Bible. Okay, I'm going to read from verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, as you can see, everybody, I survived the holiday with Elise. We had a lot of wonderful things happen, a lot of wonderful things did, but I think the best thing for me was that I survived it. I got home in one piece. We had a wonderful, wonderful time. We saw lots of things, far too much to begin to mention. But one of the things that I really wanted to see was the Colosseum in Rome. The Colosseum I've thought about for many, many years. I love ancient architecture, and I also love history. So I read history a lot. And to be able to see this with my own eyes was quite a delight. And I think we've got a picture up here of the Colosseum, not one that Elise took. She took some brilliant ones, but I forgot to ask her to get some ready this morning. But that's the Colosseum, okay? We've got two shots of it. That's one, that's the outside shot, and that's the inside. It's a little bit better than that now, isn't it, since we went, because they're doing it up all the time. Now, the Colosseum started to be built in AD 70, the same time that Jerusalem was being destroyed, the same time that the temple was being destroyed. The Jews had revolted against the Romans, and 80,000 Roman soldiers went through the country, killing, decimating, destroying, and they carried off literally thousands of Jews. And thousands of Jews were used to build the Colosseum. The Colosseum took 8 to 10 years to build. It is huge. In its heyday, it could seat, well, everybody says it could seat 50,000, but some even stretch it to 80,000 people could be seated in this Colosseum. It was a place that was built for killing. No other purpose. It was built to entertain the Romans by killing people and animals. When it was built, and it took about, say, 8 to 10 years, over 30,000 slaves were used, most of whom died in the building of it, and most of them were Jews. A lot of you didn't know that, did you? They'd rejected Christ. They'd rejected the true Lamb of God. They were still having their sacrifices in the temple, and it was destroyed because they rejected the Messiah, They rejected the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It had been prophesied for years that he would come. And when he came, they did not recognize him. And they revolted against Romans, and the Romans destroyed many, many cities, and they destroyed the temple. How ironic that many Jews were carried off as a temple was being destroyed to build this place of death. Isn't that ironic? It lasted for about 400 years plus. 400 years. After about 400 years, earthquakes came and destroyed a lot of it. So a lot of that you see destroyed was destroyed by earthquakes. Listen to this. In the 400 years that the Colosseum existed, again, it is estimated that over 400,000 gladiators died. That's not counting animals. Over 400,000 gladiators died. Not counting all the Christians that were killed there. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians were killed in this place. God has a way sometimes of bringing you back to earth. I was standing, we was photographing it from this position actually, and looking at it, I'm thinking, what a wonderful piece of architecture it is. And you know, I could go into the details of that, but I won't. But it was absolutely incredible. And the stone that they was built this with was carried 25 miles away. They'd quarried it to bring it here. And as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, wow, what a place this is. And I felt the Lord say to me very quietly, John, this place won't be in heaven. None of the emperors will be in heaven. But all the Christians who were killed and shed their blood there will be. That sort of brought me down to earth. God was saying, I'm not bothered about the architecture. I'm not bothered about what it did. What I'm bothered about are those Christians who gave their life for me in this place, who stood the test of time, who stood for their faith. And God sort of has a way of bringing, not them. I'm not knocking, I still love the architecture, I'm still, and the history, and there's much, much more to say. But as I was looking at it, I thought, thank you, Lord, you bring me back to reality. One of the other things I noticed, because I'm an old man, you've realized that, don't you? I'm an old man. And one of the things I noticed was the amount of people using these, the phones. I mean, thousands. We went to see the Mona Lisa. Was that in the Louvre that we saw the Mona Lisa? And I go through the door, it was packed with people. Can you imagine this place totally, absolutely packed that you're pushing your way through? And I'm standing at the back, and all I can see are... That's all I could see, all these things waving in the air. And I thought, I've never quite seen it like that before. Almost everybody had a phone. Serious. And then when we got to London, and we were walking past the Houses of Parliament and across the bridge, it was packed. Because it was holiday season, and everybody had one of these. And they were all... And I realized that to get where I wanted to go, I had to bow down. Because people were taking so many selfies. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm serious. I'm kidding you not. I was walking all over the place to get to go where I wanted to go because there were so many selfies. And all these beautiful Houses of Parliament, Big Ben that were there, they weren't just taking them like that. They were taking them like this. And then I realized not only do people hold the phones up, they've got sticks to hold them up with. They've got sticks, I'm serious. And we saw one girl in York who had a tripod for an iPhone. I'm serious. She was an Asian lady, girl. She set up the tripod, got the camera looking at this castle that we was going into, and then she quickly ran around and had the photographs taken of her. I thought, this is incredible. Everybody's got one of these, but they don't just have one. They use it all the time, every day. And so you young ones can't remember this, but I remember when there was no iPhones. I remember when we didn't even have the phone in our house. I remember that if you had an emergency, you'd got to go outside and look for a phone. You've got to go looking for one. Not today. Do you know the phones that you go outside? Do you know in England and in Australia now, if you find one, it's a freebie. You don't have to pay to use those phones. They're so hardly ever used that if you do one, you can use it for nothing. What a world. The world has changed. Absolutely changed. Now, this isn't an iPhone. I realize that because it's not an Apple. But for the sake of this message today, I'm calling it an iPhone. And some of you have got iPhones and some of you haven't. I wonder how many of you know what the word iPhone stands for. Or iPad, iPod. Do you know what it stands for? Listen to this. It stands for internet, individual, instruct, inform, and inspire. That's what Steve Jobs said. That's what he said. The guy from Apple. He called it this. iPhone. It's internet, individual, instruct, inform, and inspire. Wow, what a name for a phone. Now, man has a way of whatever he creates or invents, no matter how good it is, if you're not careful, he can use it for harm as well as good. I mean, the greatest example, of course, is nuclear energy. Of course, we use nuclear energy to explode bombs, and but nuclear energy is a good thing if used properly. Nuclear medicine is a very important thing. Nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with what man has invented, except he seems to go overboard and destroy the good that is done. So having seen all these phones and literally thinking, I've got to bow down as I go by. It's almost like you're worshipping, isn't it? Because all these phones are in there. I mean, I know you're looking at me now as if I'm a little bit. I'm telling you, I was there. I walked through past the House of Parliament. I saw all the phones, and you'd tell me all, her included, all the phones in all of them. I was there, and when we're trying to get to the Mona Lisa, it was murder. You've got to dodge all these phones as well as people's heads and then to try and look at the Mona Lisa. And if you were lucky, you could be there for 5 seconds. And you weren't that close to it. You was quite a, say, with that wall, you was at least this far away because it was blocked off. So I thought, what a dud that was. All the way. And through the whole of the Louvre, and there was lots of people, most people was looking for the Mona Lisa. What? And how many of you know that the Mona Lisa was not the best painting that Leonardo da Vinci painted? And in fact, he was unfinished. And he was painting that for over 20 years, and he had several different goes at it. It was not finished. And it's a lovely, don't get me wrong, as you walk past her eyes follow you. They do. It was an incredible painting. But other artists have that technique as well. So it was lovely, but I'm looking at all these people, they've all come to see her and have a quick photograph and a quick glimpse and all that money they've spent. Why aren't people strange? Do you think people are strange? I think people are very strange, absolutely. So when I got back, I did a little bit of research on iPhones. And they've got a lot of good with them. And I learned a lot from Elise about the phones. I really did. You can use an iPhone or to find where you're going. She could read it. In fact, it took her probably best part of the month's holiday to show me how to read it. I just couldn't get the glimpse. She said, just look, Pop, do you see where we are? And I had to say, yes, but I didn't. But yes. But there was this little blue mark. That's where we are, and that's where we want to go. Let's follow the little blue mark, and it leads us there. Amazing. I used to have to look up a map. Do you remember the map days? Do you remember the map days? And how often did we used to get lost on the map? But you can't get lost with these because that little blue thing takes you to where you want to go. So that's a good invention. Would you agree? Tell you what else it could tell you. It could tell you where to find the best restaurants, the best cafes, the best petrol stations. You name it, it tells you. And I think that's a good invention. I'd often say, where are we going to go tonight? Straight away, she'd get a phone out. And I said, what about... And she'd look, and then she'd say, oh, there's this restaurant, there's that, and this has got 4 stars. That one's only got 3. And she's actually... The phone tells you how good the restaurant is. Not only where it is, how to get there, how long it's going to take you to get there, but how good the food is. What an invention that is. Pretty good. Also, on the phones, you can... ask it questions. I'm serious. I used to be typing in the questions. Recently, I've learned what you're typing them in for. Talk to it. I can talk to this phone, and it answers me. Come on, who thinks that's a good thing? And you young people, because you've never known anything else, you want to come where we come from. In fact, we used to ask our teachers questions. They used to tell us to shut up. With this, I've never yet asked it a question where it said, shut up. And I never asked it a question where it says, oh, I don't know. I'm serious. Every question you ask it, it comes up with an answer of some sort. No, that's pretty good. So I thought, this is okay. I'll tell you what else. If I've got that, I don't ever have to go to the bank again. I don't go to the bank. I used to go to the bank every single week. I don't know. It's all on there. Everything I have, it's all on there. I can do transactions on there. Now, you're looking at me as if you say, what an idiot you are. We've known that for years. Well, you might have done. Remember, I grew up before they existed. When you had to go to the bank or the post office. When you literally had to get your pension out. No, not now. It's all done there. So... there's a lot of good advantages to that. Would you agree?
Yes.
Would you really agree?
Yes.
Multiple studies have found a strong link between heavy social media, and of course, this is used more for social media than anything else. It's used more for social media than for finding your way around. It's used more for social media than your banking you do. Social media is the number one thing that you'd use the iPad, iPhone, or whatever eye you've got. It is. Listen to this. Listen to this. And with social media, you get a lot of information. Social media tries to shape your thinking, shape your mind, shape your culture, shape your politics, all these things. Listen to this. This is true, what I'm going to tell you now. Multiple studies have found a strong link between heavy social media and an increased risk for depression, anxiety, loneliness, self-harm, disrupted sleep, memory loss, poor academic performance, bullying, and it can be detrimental to your mental health. Let me read that. This is talking about this. I'll read it again in case you didn't get it. Multiple studies have found a strong link between heavy social media and an increased risk for depression, anxiety, loneliness. You may say, loneliness, where does that come in? often I hear a little on my phone, I open it up, and somebody wants to be my friend on Facebook. Have you ever heard that? Who's that? Somebody wants to be my friend. If I'd have accepted every friendship on Facebook, I'd have them all over the world. People want to be my friend who don't want to see me, who don't want to come and have a coffee with me, who don't want to sit down and say, how are you, John? What's going on in your life? No, but they want to be my friend so I could see their selfies, so I could see the meals they're eating, so I see the clothes that they've just bought. I'm telling you. Social media is used for bullying people, and it is a fact that people, not only young people, but older people as well, have committed suicide because of that. That blows the mind. Well, let me read this again. Multiple studies have found a strong link between heavy social media and an increased risk for depression, anxiety, loneliness, self-harm, disrupted sleep, memory loss, poor academic performance, bullying, and it can be detrimental to your mental health. And I thought, why loneliness? Where does a loneliness bit come in? So when we were on holiday, we did quite a lot of cafes, didn't we? We always had to keep popping in for a coffee. Not that any coffee outside of Australia is any good. Australia's got the best coffees. If you want to go to another country for a coffee, don't bother. Stay here. So we went to lots of cafes, lots of restaurants, where people would come sitting around a table. And I looked. And most of them had got one of these. And most of them were using them. So you might see two people at a table having a coffee going. No conversation. Three people. Four people. No conversation. I thought to myself, yeah, I can understand the loneliness. You could be sitting with people and not talking to them, but listening to a lot of the rubbish that's on there. Sorry, if I'm offending you now, I'm not sorry. Because I really think we should learn something very important. There are blessings in that, but there are pitfalls as well. I thought, I know we don't worship it. When I was joking and saying, you know, I'm having to bow down because somebody's taking. Well, when you bow down, that sort of is worshiping something. And I think more people worship this than what they realize. If you have come out this morning without your phone, not all of you, but some of you will be feeling naked. If you've left your phone behind, that is a tragedy. That is catastrophic. I'm serious. I kid you not. Some of you like me, it doesn't matter. I can leave my phone behind. It doesn't bother me because I'm not yet in that. And I don't want to get in that. But I'm telling you, I know a lot of people who, if their phone isn't with them, they feel as if they're not whole. I notice it going a bit more quieter now. You were having a good laugh when I talked about the coffees. But be honest with me, a lot of you people, not all of you, but a lot of you people here, if you go out without that, feel naked. I want to tell you, there's something wrong if you do. There's something wrong. That has got a hold on you that it should not have. Nothing wrong without having it. Nothing wrong with using it. Nothing wrong if you go everywhere with it. But if you forget it, don't panic. If you forget it, don't worry. If you forget it, don't feel my world is going to crash today because so-and-so might want to get in touch with me. So-and-so might want to get in touch. So-and-so. I have found that most people who want to get in touch with me through this, if they genuinely want to get in touch with me, want something. Come on. I've yet to find him people who contact me and say, John, I'm just wondering, how you going, mate? What's happening in your life? How are you feeling today? How's that ankle of yours? No. John, I just want to share something with you because I need something. That's usually what it is. I'm sorry. I know I'm being cynical, but I'm also being truthful. So be very careful as Christians that we don't let that take the place of God. Now, I know you can read your Bible and your Bible won't show you where the nearest cafe is. I know that. I know that you can read your Bible, it won't show you where the nearest restaurant, and it won't show you if you find one how to get there. No, it won't. But I'll tell you what the Bible will do that this can't do. The Bible will show you how to get to heaven. Yes. Come on. Yes. Without that. Yes. And in fact, when you get to heaven, you will be without that. Yes. True. It is the truth. I hope I'm not upsetting too many people this morning. I really hope. 2 weeks ago, we were in the UK, and I was preaching at a church that my friend is part of. And it's a lovely little church, and we preach. And I mentioned there about my wife and the dementia, because I was preaching a particular message that God can bring us through anything. And after the meeting finished, a tall man came out to speak to me. This is in southern in England. And he was tall. He was well-dressed, old school, tie, suit, everything, but looked really good. And he said to me, I just want to thank you for your message this morning. It really helped me. I said, oh, good. And he says, I'm a farmer. I said, oh, you mean you was a farmer? No, I am a farmer. I said, okay. Good. I said, so you've not retired? No. I said, how old are you? He says, I'm 83. I said, I get up at 5 o'clock every morning, milk the cows, blah, 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 blah. And I've been a farmer for most of my life. He says, and I've made a lot of money at it. And I talked to people afterwards and they said, yeah, he's very wealthy. He's made a lot of money in farming. He's a worker. And I looked at him. I said to him, you don't look 80. I said, in fact, you look younger than me. I said, and I don't look 80, do I? I look about 26. So I said, you're looking younger than me. And he says, I said to him, obviously, hard work doesn't harm you. He said, no, it doesn't. It doesn't harm you. Then I got talking a bit more. And then he says to me, he's a Christian. And he was brought up in a Christian home. So he's got sisters and brothers there. But one of my brothers, he was a horrible, horrible man. I couldn't stand him. I said, what? He said, I could not stand this brother of mine. He had a foul mouth. He didn't want God. He walked away from everything that mum and dad had taught in the church. He didn't want anything to do with it. And he was always trying to make money. And it wasn't honestly. He says, so he went up and down, up and down. I got to the point where I didn't even want to talk to him. I couldn't stand him coming around of his blasphemies, his swearing. And he said, I got to the point where I just disliked him completely. And if I never saw him again, I wasn't bothered. I said, oh, that's a sad story. He said, well, let me go on, he said. When he was 60, just before he was 60, he was trying to look for making money in all sorts of ways, and he'd gamble it. Most of the money he made, he gambles it away. He said, but on this particular occasion, he got the idea of finding out houses where people have died and they want the houses emptying, and you come in, empty the house, and you can keep what is there because you're emptying the house. He says, so he started to do that, and he'd get some bits and pieces and sell them, vases or bits of furniture, and he'd sell them, make a bit of money. He says, but the stuff he didn't want, he had this big wooden box, massive wooden box, huge. And he says he threw stuff in there that he didn't want, and it was in his shed. He said he'd throw shoes, socks, hats, anything. Anything that he didn't want, he'd put it there and think maybe one day. He said, well, when he reached the age of 60, he was really in a financial strife, and he went into the shed, and he hadn't looked in this box for years. And he opened the box, and the stench that came out of it, the rats had got in and had nested and had chewed up just about everything in there. It was a horrible, filthy mess. And so he says, my brother was rummaging through, and right down to the bottom, the rats had just defecated, and it was filthy and smelly. He said, then right in the middle, he came across a Bible that his auntie gave him, a brand new Bible she gave him. And he threw it in there without even looking at it. He said he came, he poured the Bible out, and to his absolute amazement, it was in pristine condition. There was not a mark on it. There was no poo on it. The rats hadn't chewed into it. He says he could. He opened it there, and he saw this Bible. He sees the box. He's there. He's looking at the filth that's in there. The Bible is absolutely as good as it was the day when he put it there, brand new. Do you know what he did? There and then, he gave his heart back to God. There and then, he gave his life back to God, because God had preserved the Word of God, and these creatures hadn't touched it at all. He said after that he changed. He became an evangelist. He was always preaching the gospel, witnessing, but he wasn't a preacher as such. He'd hold a meeting, pay for it, get a preacher to come in, and he'd give out the tracts and invite people to come. And he said he stopped swearing, stopped cursing. He said he dressed himself well. He says he became a wonderful man for the rest of his life, and he died in his 80s. So for all those years, he served the Lord. I said to this guy, what a story. He says, yes. He says, I tell you what, I loved him after that. We had such good fellowship and good friendship together. He said it was a miracle. And I said, have you written this down? He said, no, it's all up there. I said, well, don't leave it up there. I said, you need to write that down. It's a wonderful testimony for your family. And I stopped and I thought about it. God's word has stood the test of time. This won't. Sorry. God's word has. It's stood the test of time like no other book. It has been the most ridiculed book in the world, the most outlawed book in the world. More Bibles have been burned than any other book. And in fact, during the 1500s and 1600s, the Catholics burned more Bibles than anybody else because the Bibles have been translated into the common vernacular. And they didn't want that. They said the Bibles must stay in Latin so nobody can read them and understand them. So the Bible's been burned more than any other book. Yet in spite of all this, it is still the most sold book in the world. More Bibles have been printed and sold than any other book. Millions and millions of people from all nations around the world read the Bible every day. It stood the test. I'm talking about in this day and age. In 2023, it stood the test of time. It's unsullied. It's not dirty. It's clean. It's God's holy word. And people know it. People have got it. And people say, yeah, this is it. This is what is changing my life. It is the most hated book in the world. And it is the most loved and treasured book in the world. As I said, Google might tell you how to get to a certain destination, but only the Bible can tell you how to get to heaven. I've got something on here that I hope you all have if you've got an iPhone of any description. I've got an app of the Bible. I've got my Bible on there, and I read it regularly. I read it more than Facebook. I read it more than social media. I'm not against social media. Don't get me wrong. There's some good things in it. I'm interested, like I say, in history. I'm interested in philosophy. I'm interested in politics. I'm interested in a lot of things. But nothing will I allow to take away my interest from the Bible. Now, don't get upset with me. I'm coming to a close. Don't get upset with me. A lot of you, too, have got the Bible app on your phone. A lot of you have. If you haven't, why don't you go and do it this week? Why don't you actually help get somebody to help you to get a Bible app on your phone? Why don't you do that? And then I'm talking to those who've got it. Those of you who've got it on your iPhone, Here's my question to you. Why don't you read it? Yeah, I know some of you do, but some of you don't. Some of you don't. The Bible is pristine. It's clean. It's pure. It has stood the test of evolution. It has stood the test of scientific theory. Doesn't have to stand the test of science, because science and the Bible always agrees. But it's withstood the test of theories. It's withstood the test of all the other religion and religious books that there are. And I don't care what religious book you will bring to me, you can't bring one that can pair with the Bible. Not one that's withstood the test of time. Not one that has been more read than this. This book is read in just about every single language. There's a few languages it's not been translated into yet, and many missionaries are working on that. But most of the languages in the world have got the Word of God. When the time comes for us to go, as God's already told me, the Colosseum isn't going. All the other works of art are not going. This isn't going. My iPad's not going. My computer's not going. When I go, my clothes aren't going. That's a bit of a shock, isn't it? Your reading glasses aren't going. That's good, isn't it? Your false teeth aren't going. Nothing down here will go up there apart from you and the Word of God. Nothing else. This book will be in heaven. Let me just read a couple of scriptures that we've got for you just now. If we could pop those scriptures up that we had. From Psalm 119. Can we have that first one? You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. That means your word. You are good. Teach me what is good, and teach me your word. Next one. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Now, we visited Shakespeare's birthplace and his place where he was educated, and we learned a lot about Shakespeare. But Romeo and Juliet won't be there in heaven. None of his writings will be there. We even went to see an Agatha Christie play called The Mousetrap in London that's been running for over 50 years. Now, I like Agatha Christie. Anybody else like Agatha Christie here? Two of you. Okay, I like her. And it was a good performance. But guess what? It's not going to be in heaven. Nothing that you could think of. Your car, your house, thank God, your mortgage, that's not going to be in heaven. Amen? Your rent's not going to be in heaven. Your MasterCard, credit card's not going to be in heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus, you will. And you'll meet up with people in heaven who died in that Colosseum, who was put to death for the sake of Jesus. And not just them, but people all around the world. And people today are being put to death for the sake of Jesus. You'll meet them. And you'll be with them for eternity. And they won't have their cultures, and we won't have our cultures, because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We will have clothes, but not these. The interesting thing about these clothes, they wear out. The clothes we've got in heaven will never wear out. Hallelujah. Let's have another. Another scripture there? I think there was another one. Let's just see if there is. How sweet are your words to my taste? Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Don't let the word of God become bitter. Amen? Amen. Let the word of God be sweet, even sometimes when the word of God tells us off. Sometimes when the word of God corrects us in truth. Sometimes when the fear of the Lord comes in, don't let God's word become bitter. Keep it sweet. Take it as sweetness. Sweetness to your soul. If God speaks to you, it is sweet. If he's telling you off, if he's encouraging you, what if he's talking to you, it is sweet because it can help change your life. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now that wasn't a bad sermon, was it? I thought it was pretty good. Even though God had a go at me about the Colosseum. But still it was good. Your Bible is the greatest treasure you have and that you own. Now let me say this. Studies have shown that this can do damage. But studies have shown that if you take hold of the Word of God and you read it and you imbibe it, then you won't have depression. You won't have anxiety. You won't have loneliness. There won't be self-harm. There won't be disrupted sleep. There won't be memory loss, poor academic performance, bullying. You won't get mental problems from reading the Bible if you read it with an open heart to God and read it as honey to my soul. If I read it with that attitude, an attitude of repentance, an attitude of wanting to be right with God, then I'm telling you, this word is going to build me up, strengthen me, not just for time, but for eternity. Hallelujah. So I've given you a bit of homework. What homework did I give you? Psalm 119. Read it all. And to get those three or four verses where it doesn't mention God's word, you've got to read it all, haven't you? Because it's scattered through, okay? And if you haven't got your Bible on your iPhone, get somebody to help you to do it. And for all of us who've got our Bibles on our iPhone, let's read it. And read it. And read it. And read it. And it's a great convenience. It's hard to take this big Bible everywhere. When I first got saved, by the way, I couldn't read, oddly, just a little bit. I got saved and went out and bought a Bible this size. I used to put it under my arm and go out on the streets and tell gangs of lads that they need to get saved or they're going to go to hell. I used to preach to them on the streets from that. But it can get a bit inconvenient carrying it around. But this is very convenient. So you got a blessing there. Use the iPhone. And by the way, when you ask Google questions, try and ask them some spiritual questions. Just see what the answers are. Just have a look. Ask God questions. He'll give you the right answer every single time. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we are what we are because of the Word of God. And we don't want to worship one another. We don't want to worship ourselves. We don't want to worship, Lord, the things that man makes, as good as many of them are. We don't want to worship them, Lord, for they are created. And they're only created because you've given us the wisdom and the ability to do it. There's nothing that is happening in this world that you haven't already created and made. And all we're doing, Lord, is tapping into that which you have made. And so I pray that every one of us here will take a fresh glimpse at the Word of God, a fresh look at the Bible, and start to read it, Lord, to read it with a humble heart, to read it with a repentant heart, to read it, Lord, in such a way that we're believing it is honey to our taste, that it is sweetness indeed, that we will grow closer and closer to you. As the world gets darker and as the world becomes so mixed up in the social medias that are out there where there's so many voices, so many opinions, Lord, nobody seems to know what is right. Well, we do know. Because your word is still here. And may we take your word, read it, and speak it. And may we live it. And we will be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. Thank you.